Steve, you got any announcements? Saturday is men's breakfast, and if Johnny Vizeos was here, he would tell you that there's a Bible study on Tuesday. However, he tried to tell us it was this past Tuesday, but he made a boo-boo. Did anybody show up? Anybody know? Were you really? Did you really? Didn't you catch the second text? You guys know what happened? Johnny sent out a text message saying that our men's Bible study was this Tuesday night, and then like 5 minutes later he said, oh no, I made a mistake, don't show up, don't show up. What were you going to say, Miss Danielle? Buying a house. You're waiting for God to still say no? Good, honest answer. Good, honest answer. Let's pray for that. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for Tom and Danielle and their babies that they bring here. Lord Jesus, what more joy on this earth does a family have than to have a house of their own, some property of their own, four rooms and a couple of bathrooms. God, we lift up to you Tom and Danielle, and if this house is of you, open the door wide. As a matter of fact, God, we proclaim that this house is of you. We're calling those things that aren't yet as though they are. And we ask you to everything to go smoothly with the inspections and with the fixing of the house and with the closing and the payments. They turn out to be less than they thought, and that when they get to closing, they find your hand is upon them so mightily, so wonderfully. And then just the first time Tom and Danielle walk in their home and close the door behind them, God, may they feel and sense the very presence of the Lord. For your word says, God, that a home is established with understanding. Its rooms are filled with every precious and pleasant thing. God, may that be the house that you've chosen for them. And God, I pray over that house, your word that says, unless the Lord watches the house, they labor in vain who build it. God, watch over that house. Watch over that house. And may Danielle's stress levels be totally gone. God, I could testify how tough it is to move and the nesting and all of the things that are needed. Please, God, baptize this couple to know the peace which passes understanding, the joy. God, and I pray that you give Tom patience and Danielle strength, and that the kids, God, they would get in that house and they would just jump for joy. They'd hold mom and dad's hands up and say, thank you so much. Bless this family with this house, please, God. We ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you need a Bible, lift your hand. 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 No hands raised. Well, how's sister doing? What are you making looks for? Your sister just had a baby. Don't act like you know what I'm talking about. Tu hermana con bambina. Excellent. Praise God. If you have a Bible handy, please turn to the 32nd Psalm, 32. Psalm 32. Listen, we got to get back to normal. A man named Dan Patrick, the lieutenant governor from Texas, was on TV the other night. And he said, I'm 70-something years old. Said, and I don't want to die, but I don't want to lose my whole country over it. So 2% of the people that get this disease die. says, and if I'm one of them, so be it. We got to get back to normal. We can't lose everything. President Trump said that the cure can't be worse than the disease. Got to get back to business. And it's going to take leaders like us who just get back to business. That's right. Just get back to business. Now, he did say, and we agreed, because if I don't say this, my wife will remind me later, let's honor the two-week thing that they gave. But after the 2 weeks is up, let's get back to business. Trump said Easter Sunday. Let's everything get back started Easter Sunday. So, huh? Did he say that? I like it. My love? Yes, yes, hold on. My wife is going to... Yes. Yes, and here's the thing we talked about on Sunday, in case you weren't here or if you're watching on there. This tragedy for my business has been a business boom, so to speak, because my personal business is an online business. So I want you to either come and see me if it's been a hard time for you, because if it's shut down your business and you're hurting, I want to share what God's done in my business. Or if you know somebody that's hurting, we have a few people who have come to me in our church and saying, man, you know, I know that other people are hurting. I feel bad because we're killing it. Because people are staying home and just ordering stuff online. So if you or you know somebody who is hurting because of this, please bring their names to the church. And there is a bunch of people who said they want to help. Especially if they're in the food industry, which is just getting slaughtered right now. You know, the number one business for non-college graduates to pay their bills is servers, line cooks, and they're just getting absolutely destroyed. So why don't you go to your familiar restaurant and maybe ask them, say, hey, is there somebody here that's hurting? You'd like to, you know... And my theory is never give them money. I don't like giving people money, but hey, get their phone bill, get their mortgage, you know, man, send out a payment for them. Hey, I'll pay your electric bill for a couple months. Even if it's simple as that, you need some toilet paper or paper towels. Hmm? What do you mean? What do you mean? No, it's back out there. My wife is at Costco today. Yes. They're all stocked up. All stocked up. Really? How much toilet paper do you need? For goodness sakes, I'm sorry. only one 40 pack? I'm so old. You're sleeping on this stuff. Doesn't taste as good as spaghetti, you know what I mean? Anyway, so you guys got the point. Please be out there and be available for that stuff. That's the announcement. That's it. Marty, how are you doing with the meetings for your convalescent home ministries? Right. Okay. We'll send out an email on that stuff. They're not letting us into convalescent homes, justifiably so, because old people are more susceptible. So what they're doing, the convalescent home people were meeting here and praying for their convalescent home and the people in it, talking about ideas and stuff like that. So it was kind of a force. In and of itself, so they'll begin that again next Saturday. Christmas. In case you don't know, in 2.5 weeks is Easter. Is it 2 weeks? So just over 2 weeks is Easter. What we're going to do is we're going to have a big party here. We're going to have some catering, some pot bless maybe, and we're just going to have a big old party and celebrate the resurrection. And we'll see what happens. Invite who you want. Thank you. Yeah, we sent out an email explaining that, but yeah, which, you know, keep your space. You know, I mean, if it's something that really freaks you out, I'm not kind of really freaked out by that, but everybody is going to be sensitive to it. You know, if you want to give this or, you know, anybody's going to be reading you. You know, you're a hugger and you don't want to be hugging, just, you know, so yes, we're going to do our best to keep, we have bottles of cleaner everywhere. You know, don't get in babies' faces. Yeah, you know, be respectful of other people's scruples, as the Bible says, you know. But as far as anything else goes, it's like I still kiss my wife a lot, so we're good. My wife is looking at me like, what did that have to do with anything? She's enjoying my grant. We're not practicing social distance at all, not even a little. Nope. Okay, everybody's there? Let's pray. Ask God to bless his word. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the power of your word and the love of your word, the testimony of your word and the education of your word. Lord, please be with us as we study your word, as we walk through your word. May your word baptize us, God. And as we sang, baptize our minds till all we want is you. Holy Spirit, bless us with your presence tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Tonight, the three psalms that we're going to look at are so life-changing, life-altering tonight. They're three of the best, of the most used psalms in my life. And I'm going to tell you why, and I want you to understand that tonight's psalms are more like testimonies. You can literally know exactly where they came from in the Bible. And that's a really cool thing, to know the heart that was behind them. Now, my own personal testimony, I've told many times on Psalm 32. If you've never been in this position, I don't want to retell my whole testimony, but 1997 rolled around, and some stuff that I did when I was younger, kind of what we called rolled downhill, and after getting saved, I wound up having to do a year in federal prison. The enemy is a very sneaky enemy, though, and this is something maybe some of you guys could understand. When you've done something horrible and all of the legal ramifications and all of the physical ramifications are gone, that's when the enemy moves in and just slaughters you. So I'll never forget my first day of getting into prison, and I sat down on my bunk bed. And the enemy said, look around. You're in a cage because you're an animal. He looked and he said, Ryan, look around. You are where you belong amongst other animals. And then he started telling me of the things that I did. And I sat there and I shook my head and I said, it's true. When I was 16, I did this. And when I was 18, I did this. And when I was 22, I did this. And I remembered all the horrible things I did. And I remembered and I said to myself, I am. I am where I belong. I'm an animal. I'm not a human being. I remembered all the things I did. And one by one, the enemy just. I'm sure if there was an eye in the spiritual realm, all you'd see was arrows sticking out of every part of my body. And then I got a visit from Pastor John Cinelli, my pastor, who'd come and see me every month. And I said to him, and he'd come up every month. Now, at the time, I was just a new Christian. I don't know what this old man was doing up there to come and see me every month. But I'd hear my name, get me in, come to the visit room, you have a visit. And I'm like, my visit day. And there you go. And I'm like, and he's, if you knew Pastor John Schnell, he's like 5'3", bald head, kind of wears big thick bottled glasses, and he kind of talks like this, and very, very spiritual man, very. And I said, like, what are you doing here? He's like, I'm coming to visit you. I believe God has a plan for your life. I'm like, you drove an hour and a half to see me? Are you? Is there something wrong with you? Like, are you? I mean, honestly, and I'm being honest with you guys, It's like, what are you, gay or something? What are you doing here? But he knew something. He saw something. He sensed something. And my heart lightened up to him, and I said, here's the thing. You know, I'm having these horrific dreams. Dreams of murder and all kinds of foul things, satanic, crazy dreams. And I think I'm really going loco here. I'm about done. I don't know how much sanity is left in me. And he said to me, oh, that's good. And I said, maybe it's good for somebody else. He says, Ryan, when you have dreams like that, that's God cleansing you. He's getting out all of your old stuff. He's pouring it out of you. He said, Ryan, God gives dreams for a few different reasons. The enemy gives dreams to taunt you, to tempt you, to tease you, to remind you of where you came from. God gives dreams to cleanse you, to heal you, and to remind you where you can go if you screw up again. I was like, as soon as he said that, it was like wisdom in my soul just immediately. I was like, yes. I have these horrible dreams of doing these terrible things, and I'd wake up and I'd go, no, I'm not doing that anymore. Why do I keep dreaming about it? And he said, that's God saying, you want it so bad? Go ahead, do it. See how you feel when you wake up. Because sin's like that crazy thing. This, you know, when it's one of those heavy sins, it's like this cloud covers you, and as soon as you sin, shoom, it's lifted, and there you are with the reality of what you've just done. Like, why didn't I see it before? The enemy didn't want it. He surrounded you with clouds so you wouldn't see it. And I said, what should I do? And he said, I want you to find a Bible verse that God will reveal to you. I want you to write it down on a piece of paper and memorize it. And I said, all right. And he left. Duck walked his way right back out the door, and I didn't see him again for another 4 or 5 weeks. And I went back with an understanding. The guy was crazy. But it was only, I don't remember exactly how long, couldn't have been more than a day or two. And I woke up in the morning, and I picked up my Bible, and here it was. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And I read this whole psalm, and I was like, that's what John was talking about. That's what Pastor John was talking about. So I got a yellow pad and my pen, which you got from the state. Thank you, guys. And I wrote this psalm down. And I took it and I taped it to my bunk. And every time these arrows and darts were sticking in my back, when I'd lay down and I'd feel them, I'd pull it out and I'd read this psalm again. And I read it over and over and over for months and months and months and months. Every day, multiple times, when the enemy reminded where I came from, I reminded the enemy where I'm going, and then I started reminding him where he's going. I said, blessed, happy. The technical term, the literal word, one of the many meanings of that word blessed is just happy. You, if you're here in this little story I said means anything to you at all, know this. You who have accepted Christ as your Savior are forgiven. It's that simple. And you're blessed to know you're forgiven. And when the enemy reminds you of your old sin, take it as from God. What does that mean, you might say? Listen. Every once in a while, I'll be sitting there, I remember something I did from like years and years ago that I like forgot about that. And it's like, freaking enemies attacking me again. And then take it as from the Lord and go, you know what? That's a sin I never asked God to forgive me. God, you know what? I remember when I did that when I was in high school. You know what, God, would you please forgive me of that sin too? And God says, absolutely. And you throw it in the fire of hell where it came from. And then the next time you're reminded of the same sin, You know it's not God, it's the enemy. So you ask once and you're forgiven, yes. Twice, it's the devil, throw it in the fire. No, no, God already forgave me for that one. Sorry, devil, you're not getting me again. And more than anything else, for the first time in my life, I did realize that it was the enemy. I didn't believe all in that hooky-dooky spiritual weirdo stuff. I didn't. But boy, oh boy, I don't know where these crazy thoughts came from. And those satanic dreams, they were just horrible, bloody, violent, gory. I moved down to Florida. I'll tell you a dream. I don't know if I've ever told this story from the pulpit. Let me know if I did, honey. I left my neighborhood, and the first thing I did in 1988, it was, I want to say May of 88, and I had done some pretty heinous things, and then some friends of mine decided they were going to do some pretty heinous things to me. So I went to this Catholic church one night. It was about 4 o'clock in the morning, and I knocked on the rectory door. If you don't know what a rectory door is, it's because you're not Catholic. Don't worry about it. And I knocked on a door, and this priest opens the door. He's like, "What's the matter?" And I said, I didn't know nothing about God or any. I was like, "Look, I need to get baptized because I'm going to probably die in the next day or so, and I don't want to go to hell." And he's like, I don't know what to tell you. I can't baptize you. I don't. You got to take classes and all this other stuff." And I was like, "Well, what do I do?" And he had no answer. I was like, "Well, can you at least bless me?" So at 4 o'clock in the morning, he kind of put his hand over like this, and he put his hand over and blessed me. I said, "Thanks, Father." And then I went, and while I was walking, there was a statue, and I believe it was St. Helen. Did I tell this story before? So I got on my hands and knees, and I looked up, and I said, "God, if you get me out of this alive, I'll never break the law ever again. I promise." And I got up, and then I moved to Manhattan a couple of days later. Then a couple of months later, I moved to Florida, and I wound up in North Miami Beach in July of 1988. I wish I could tell you I never broke the law again. That would be a great story. However, it would also be a lie. I drug God for 5 years through the garbage of my life some more. Now, I'll be honest with you, I never went back to that old lifestyle that was just a lifestyle of illegal activity. But I still, we dabbled in the gray, as they say. If it fell off a truck, it fell off a truck. Who am I? You know, what am I, a cop? It's not my business what you do. Once you're forgiven, you're forgiven. And I did what's called making Jesus my Savior that night. And it took me 5 years until I was introduced to the Lord Jesus by two men, one named Bob Cunningham, and the other named Owen Ridgely. And I made Jesus Christ my Lord about a year before I went to prison. You see, there's two things. You can make him your Savior and your Lord all at the same time, which I highly recommend. Or you can make him your Savior and drag him around your life and the misery that is your misery until you make him your Lord. But know this. If you make him your Savior and you don't make him your Lord, you are to be pitied more than all men, because there is serious rebellion going on out there. I bet that's my granddaughter too. It is a miserable, miserable existence to be saved and not to live abundant life. It is worse than not being saved. Believe me when I tell you. The enemy knows he lost, so he's just going to have a hell day with your the rest of your life. Continuing, listen to this. Tell me if this doesn't sound like something you've gone through. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Now, if you've never sinned, conviction, if you're a new Christian, we have this thing called conviction. I'll never forget my first experience with conviction, making Jesus Christ my Savior in 1988. It took me till 1994 or so to make him my Lord, 1993-94. And I remember going to work after making him my Lord, falling down on my knees and putting my head in my wife's lap and crying and telling her, "I'm sorry, I ruined my life. I'm going to wind up going to prison for 10 years. We just had a baby." It was just a horrible, but I cleansed with crying and weeping and said, "God, take my life. Finally, I don't want this life anymore." And I went to work that next day, and I got in work, and things weren't done. And I was like, "What the F is this? What are you guys doing?" I started screaming and yelling at everybody. And then I walked in my office, and I went, "Is that feeling? What?" I got on the phone with my friend. I said, "Yeah, Bob, I think God's mad at me." "What do you mean?" "Well, I don't know. I feel sick inside now." "Yeah, I know. What do I do?" "Okay." So the rest of that day, I didn't curse. And I felt okay about it. But then I got into an argument with my wife. And I said, "You..." And I went in the bathroom and was like, "What is that feeling inside of me?" That, my brothers and sisters, is called conviction. When the Spirit is grieved inside of you, he makes you to feel his pain. And it could be from something as small as cursing, or as big as infidelity, or doing drugs. And this is what you're going to see through Scripture. When it says that you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, but you can also sear your conscience to the Holy Spirit. I heard it put this way by James McDonald, who I really respect as a preacher for years and years and years. He said, when you first get saved, the voice of the Lord is clear and clarion. It's loud. And he says, "I love you." And you say, "I love you." Then you get back and you realize there's still a whole lot of living to do. And you sin and you ask God to forgive you. And that voice is loud and proud and beautiful. But you get tired of asking God to forgive you every single day. Like, every day do I got to ask God to forgive me? I thought I was forgiven. Once I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven. It's over. So you stop going to God every day and ask for forgiveness. Now that voice is, "I love you." A couple of minutes later, you're like, "I love you too." And after a while, that voice just seems to I love you. It's almost gone at some point. And then you start to question whether it was even ever there or not. Was it just an emotional trip I went through? This is what David's talking about right here. "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. But," I will add the "but, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." You see that word for confess there? It's a word I don't remember in Greek, but it means to harmonize with, to agree. It's like this: God already knows what you did. Of course, he knows everything. You are now agreeing that what you did and he saw you do, you agree with him. "Yeah, that was wrong." It's the first thing I do when I wake up. I tell God how much I love him, and I tell him how sorry I am for all the things that I did yesterday. Like, tomorrow morning, I'm going to wake up, and as soon as my eyes wake up, the first thing I'm going to say to God is, "God, I love you. I hope I didn't screw your word up too bad. I hope I didn't get overpassionate. I hope I didn't mess up the information. I hope I didn't. God, I pray that I did not misrepresent your spirit nor your heart to your people." Happens every single Thursday and every single Monday. Every single one. For going on 15 years now. It's a miserable existence. "I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. What a great line. Come and baptize my mind. Come and baptize my mind. Songs of deliverance. Songs of deliverance. I will instruct you. And now, this is great. I love between verse 7 and 8. This crazy thing happens. And the first time you see this in Scripture, you're like, this is weird. This is weird. Weird. David goes from talking to God talking through David. And this happens a lot in the Bible. A biblical writer will be writing and speaking on his behalf, and then all of a sudden it gets like inverted, and God just kind of shines this light right through his mouth. And whenever you see that, it's like, that's weird. All of a sudden God starts talking through David, and God says through David, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Don't be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and a bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. What a beautiful, beautiful psalm. And I've read that psalm literally hundreds and hundreds of times, including my time when I was away. Because I was one of those people, and this is a very interesting line. I heard this. I don't remember where I heard it from first. It's one thing to know that God has forgiven you. It's another thing to forgive yourself. And you must wrap your head around the fact that if God can forgive you, you got to forgive yourself now. You got to forgive yourself. If God ain't beating you up no more, don't beat yourself up. God don't need your help with conviction. Let yourself go. All the things that you did before, they got you to today. We've all done horrible things. Let it go now, and let God's forgiveness wash over you, and let your own forgiveness reach the center of your heart. Chapter 33, the sovereignty of the Lord in creation and history. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. This is one of Matt's favorite Bible verses. Matt loves this Bible verse. This is a Bible verse used by many churches and many worship leaders on why they have a good band. Worship is extremely important. Worship ushers us into the throne room of God. Worship is that thing that creates the intimacy. Well, I've put it this way, and I don't mean to make anybody uncomfortable, but if Christ and the church is a picture of a husband and a wife in marriage, the intimate aspect of that relationship would be worship. It's the intercourse, the meeting of two hearts and minds. It's the sex without the disgust, without the perversion. It's pure love without lust. And in order to do that, there must be no distraction. And in so doing, some have actually gotten to the place where they believe that worship must be done by well-skilled musicians. And if you have to hire non-believers, or your worship leaders, they might not be the best of people, but at least they're good musicians. You've sold yourself short, because there is nothing, and I repeat, there is nothing better than to worship along with somebody who has the gift of worship. For instance, he's not here, but my brother Brian. Brian learned to play the guitar about a year ago, guys. I don't know if the dude ever sang in his life. I don't know where. But I tell you what he does. He worships God. And it's like when something's on fire, the closer you get to it, the warmer you get. First time I recognized it is he said, oh, yeah, I want to learn how to play guitar. And I was like, yeah, great, you go ahead and do that, you know. Here's, you know, and borrow one of the church's guitars or something, I don't know. And then one day, a couple of months later, I was in there talking with somebody after one of the services, and I saw my wife was sitting there, and Brian was leading worship there, and there's like two or three other people around. I'm like, what are you doing? It's like, I was just worshiping a little. Like, excuse me, you think that's a little inappropriate? She's like, what are you talking about? I don't even know, never mind. And then one day, after the service, he's sitting here worshiping, and I sat down, and I was like, Lord Jesus, this man has one of the strongest gifts of worship I've ever seen in my life. Dude can't play, but his heart explodes with love when he plays. If you've never been here on a Sunday night, come out one Sunday night and in an intimate circle with a half a dozen, maybe 15 of us tops, and you worship with, you'll see a new side of worship. It's not the skill level that's most important. What's most important is the heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. I have very, very strong opinions on worship. I don't believe in bands that tour the country and charge people. Call yourself what you are. If you're a Christian artist, fair enough. And you play songs that glorify God, fair enough. But don't call yourself a worship leader and then go out there and have concerts and charge $180. There was this, right after we started the church, Hillsong came down here and they did this big outreach in Miami. And my old church was a part of it. And I called my pastor and I was like, how can you do that? How can you do that? They're having a woman pastor speak. You're going to be a part of these other crazy, whack organizations. Hillsong, although great worship, guys, they are whack. Their doctrine is a word of faith doctrine. It's a name it and claim it doctrine. They're a prosperity gospel. You can't fellowship with those people. What the crazy part is, though, is it doesn't come across in the worship, does it? It doesn't. Yeah. Unless you watch the preacher and you're like, what? I don't believe in that. I believe that if you're worshiping God, worship God. You want to put out CDs and give them around? Give them around. You want to make, you know, whatever you want to do, but you're going to charge people to listen to you worship God, that's weird. Now listen, Hillsong, Elevation Band, even Vineyard, you know, they're going to do a whole lot more work. And I repeat, they'll do a whole lot more work for God in their lives than I'll ever do in mine. And I'm glad God doesn't judge me according to my sin and you know, I don't have to stand before God, but my opinion, we can't look like the world. And if we got a guy like Brian, and believe me, it's everything in me to sit and say, man, we should record, man. The guy's voice is incredible, man. You know what I mean? What we'll do is we'll get Matt to play the guitar and somebody to play the drums and Drew, you could put together a whole band and write the songs and package it, man. I'm telling you, people will worship. Huh? Yeah, it's not going to go any further in here, guys. You want to hear our band worship? You're going to have to show up on a Sunday night. Anybody notice since Drew's been married how amazing his voice has gotten? Like, what did my daughter do to that man? What do you say?
Live him up.
Shut up. For the word of the Lord is right.
and all his work is done in truth. Now I want you to know that verse 1 through 3 is because of verse 4. Why do we pray skillfully? Why do we worship? Why? I'll tell you why. For because the word of the Lord is right, and his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. And you know what? The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. I love hearing Ken Graves teach on Genesis with that booming, deep, rich voice. He goes, brothers, God looked at the vast expanse of nothingness by the power of his very word. He said, be! I was too high. Be! And things existed. He flung stars into space by his might and his power. Word lit life into existence.
Can you listen to that guy all day long? Doggone it, man. Just do me a favor. Read me like a Dr. Seuss book or something.
No! You shall not hop on pop. Sam I am, green eggs you shall not have. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses.
I got to stop now. I'm sorry. I got to go back to my own pitiful voice. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was. You notice that word done there is italicized. It means it was added for understanding. For he spoke and it was. That is called in Scripture the word. Oh my goodness. Huh? Nope. That's a different word. There's two words for create. One is to create something from something else, taking a piece of wood and building it together, but only God, bara, the word bara, is something from nothing. Only God can ever make something from nothing, where there was nothing and now there's something. Bara. God is the only one that can do that. He spoke and it was. He commanded and it stood fast. Do you realize that the earth has been spinning for 10,000 years because God said so? Do you realize that? Do you realize, I've said this before, I heard a preacher say this, I thought this was amazing. People either believe that God is in control of everything or in control of nothing, and I don't know what's scarier. Because we are currently circling around the sun at about 10,000 miles an hour. So if he's in control of everything, that's pretty scary. But if he's not in control of anything, that's even scarier. Did we just, we blew up and because, can you imagine that people really believe that the world, everything was one piece and it exploded and now we're by chance spinning around and slowly slowing down.
One piece the size of like a
come on, guys. Let's get real. The Lord brings the counsel of nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. In this day and age of the coronavirus, it's hard for me as a pastor not to think that God might be allowing some of these circumstances because of our own iniquity. I look through Scripture at the plagues, the great plagues in Scripture, and I see for all different reasons
One time the people disbelieved, so he let a plague fall on them. Another time they complained against him, so he let a plague fall upon them. Another time they were, the leader numbered the people, so he let a plague fall upon them. And I think about that. When you cast your hand away from the Lord, when you push God's very hand off of you, and then 5 minutes later you're asking, why'd you let this happen? Why'd you let this happen? Excuse me. You told me you didn't want me in your schools, remember? Now you're wondering why I'm not in your schools. And the reason we're blessed, because God is, the Lord is our God, is because at any point in time we can go, God, hey, we're really, really sorry about our stupid leaders. God, we're really, really sorry about our complaining against you. God, we're really, really sorry about our gluttony. God, we're really, really sorry that we thought that it was a president or a Congress or a House of Representatives that can save us when we should have known the whole time it was you. And at some point in time, God can go, I love you guys too much. And he can just snatch that angel right out and go, no more, no more plague. I'll throw that back in the box. The Bible says that evil shall slay the wicked. The Bible says that even the wicked is in storehouses for the day of doom. Go, babe. I thought you were saying something. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. Mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. 16 and 17 are where every one of us needs to be. We plan, we save, we store away, we stockpile our weaponry. We think that we are safe for any other reason beside God. Whew, did we mess up? As a father of many children, and now many grandchildren, it really, really hurts when you spend your life giving them all of the tools they need to survive, when you give them everything mentally and physically, and the first thing they do when they learn something is turn their back on your knowledge and your information and your blessing. It's the most painful thing in the world. And this starts when they're about 3. And imagine God up in heaven going, are you kidding me? You think that you got to that land by yourself? You think they came up with that piece of paper called the Declaration of Independence themselves? You think that Israel is safe because of Israel? I mean, if I was going to put a voice and an emotion on God, I'd be like, you know what? Get rid of these people. I'll start over. And don't think that's not in the Bible. At one point in time, you know what God said to Moses? You know what? I'm wiping them all out. I'm done with these people. I'm going to wipe them all out, and I'm going to build a new nation out of you. Out of your loins will come a new nation. Let's get rid of all. Let's get out the eraser. The Bible calls this when God repented. There's a few points in Scripture where it says God repented of what he'd done. That meant, not that he had to repent because he sinned. That means he was going to turn right around for, you know what? I'm changing my mind. I'm doing something new. And God went like this to Moses and go, I'm going to make a new nation out of you. Let's forget about these people. Excuse me, I'll go wipe them out right now. And as soon as he turned around, Moses said, let's not do that. Please, let's reconsider. Please, 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 please. And then Moses started bargaining with God. Like Abraham, he said, wait a second. What if all the other nations find out that you did this? they're going to think you're not strong, God. God, if you wipe them out or let somebody wipe them out, they're not going to think that you're strong at all. Matter of fact, they'll probably curse you. And I don't know if God was trying to get something out of Moses, but he turned around and looked at him and said, yeah, okay. Because you stood in the gap, because you stood in the breach. And if we as Christians aren't praying for this country, I mean, honestly, I don't want to say that I've got some line on God and the reason this thing's happening in our country is because, but would anybody here be surprised about that? Would anybody say we don't deserve it? Try to explain to this younger generation. I tried on Sunday. You understand how blessed we've been? The poorest people in our country have a freaking cell phone and a flat screen TV.
Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you.
Man. Before we get to Psalm 34, I want to tell you a story. It's from 1 Samuel 21. There's a man named David. He was told when he was a kid he was going to be king of all Israel. And he found himself in the kingdom, singing songs to the king, slaying a giant named Goliath. And he thought the path that he was going to take to the kingdom must go through here. Wow! Samuel was right. And then the craziest thing happened. A funny thing happened on the way to Walmart. The king got jealous of David and hated him and tried to kill him. And David wound up a king of rock badgers, of uromastix lizards. He wound up a king of complaining, whining vagabonds. And one day he got sick and tired after many years wandering the wilderness and hiding in caves. And he did something insane. He went to the enemies of Israel, the enemies of God, and he basically paraphrasing, he went, hey, you need an enforcer? Man, I got me and I got my guys and we can kill anybody. And then the craziest thing happened after that. The Spirit of God came upon him and he realized what he was doing. And do you know what David did? Does anybody remember this story? He turned around, he ran at the doors, and he started scratching at the doors like a puppy. And he let spit run down his face into his beard, going, and spit running down his face. And the king looked at him and went, do I need another madman in my kingdom? Who let this guy in here? You don't believe me? Look it up, 1 Samuel 21. I would go there if it wasn't 9 o'clock and we haven't already been here a while, because we're going to run through this next psalm fairly quickly, but read it for home fun. This literally happened. David realized, and he was like, what am I doing here? And he pretended madness in front of Abimelech. And he started scratching at the door and letting spit run down his beard and making weird noises. And the king looked at his guys and goes, are you kidding me? You brought this guy here because I need more madmen in my kingdom? Have you ever done something you so regretted? I can't believe I just... What am I doing here? What am I doing here? Went out with the boys on a night, hung out with the ladies one time, kicked back, thought you were just going to drink a beer and it turned into five, just had a shot with the friends and you're just like, what am I doing here? But you want to know what came out of that?
one of the most quotable, sweetest psalms you can ever read. I want you to listen while I read this psalm to you, and I want you to listen to the memory verses that are in this psalm, because it's nothing. As a matter of fact, and this is how the Bible is. I talked about Don Dukes last week, didn't I? Or Sunday, whatever day it was. This was Don Duke's favorite psalm. He would always speak this psalm. He never read it because he knew it by heart. He would quote. You'd hear him quoting. Every time he'd be praying, he'd start quoting this psalm. And he stole the stinking psalm from me. Now, every time I think of this psalm, I think of Don Dukes. I want it in my life somewhere. Now, I want you to remember. So David pretends madness. He spits on his beard. He makes crazy noises. He gets thrown out of the guy's kingdom. And while he's walking off the property, maybe that night he went into a cave and he got back to his senses and he wrote this incredible piece of worldwide literature. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off their remembrance, the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Wow. Did you see how many famous verses were there? Taste and see that the Lord is good. This poor man cried out. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. David knew in the Old Testament something that was really, really special. And I've said this before. David had a New Testament relationship in the Old Testament. He knew he was forgiven. So he knew he could, in 1 minute, be acting like a babbling idiot, a fool, a total embarrassment to God. And yet that night he could pen, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. You know, I have certain prayers that I pray every single day, and every single day they're broken. You know, I have this one prayer, and I'll share it with you guys, a little intimate thing. I pray almost every day that me and my wife would never fight again. Almost every day when I'm praying, I pray, God, I pray that me and my wife would never fight again. Now, you know what chances are that happening? This many. But I pray it every day anyway. And I pray it with heart and with soul, because maybe, just maybe, one day God is going to go, done. Maybe not. That's okay too. I just believe that God hears my prayers. The testimony of the three Psalms today is amazing. I really, really recommend reading them over and over again, writing them down, putting them on an index card, put them in your car or whatever, and just memorizing some of those verses. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who puts their trust in him. What a... Ah! Oh, what David had to go through for that, though. How David had to be broken. I've said this before. I've been quoting this verse and this saying since I heard it. I want to say, I forget his name. I think it was, I forgot his name again. I had it and I lost it. In order for God to use a man greatly, he must first wound him deeply. Whew. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. Your word is dynamite. It's so good. Your word is so good. God, tonight we've tasted and seen that your word is so good. And we put our trust in you. Lord, I pray your word and the concepts and the precepts that we learned tonight of your word, the line upon line, the chapter upon chapter, the verse upon verse, the glory to glory, the strength to strength, would sink deep into our hearts and build up more faith, God. I pray over this church and over my own heart, your word that says, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Speak, for your servants listen. We love you. And continually pray that you'd cleanse this nation and this world of this virus. Put it into the heart of a chemist or a scientist, a vaccine that will wipe it away. We thank you and pray in your name, sweet Jesus. Amen. Amen, amen.